Okay, today is February the 12th. The 12th. Is Valentine's on a Saturday?
Yes, sir.
Okay. That's good to know. That was a public service announcement for you, man. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Confession of sin, if necessary, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. It's so wonderful to have a God that loves us, that is full of grace and mercy, who provides for us, protects us, reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand, even by giving us the grace system of perception. We can understand the entire realm of doctrine, not because of our IQ, because of our intelligence, but because the Holy Spirit is our true mentor. He is our teacher. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was reading on the internet some and listening to some of the news as of late. You know, sometimes you can learn a lot from a cartoon. Not the kind on TV, that's idiocy, but some of the editorial cartoons. And I was thinking about the financial crisis and all the things that are going on, and this one guy is asking the other guy, he says, "Do you know how we got into this trouble, so much trouble?" And the guy said, "Yeah, that's by spending money we don't have." And the guy says, "Do you know what the solution is that our leaders are coming up with?" He says, "Yeah, spending money we don't have." I thought that was pretty profound. You know, that's one thing I haven't heard anybody ask any of these leaders and these pundits and potentates that are on the news. I never have heard any of them ask, "Where's this money coming from?" Well, I guess out of thin air like the rest of it. One other thing that was somewhat disconcerting to me, Israel just had their elections, and Benjamin Netanyahu was the one that they had anticipated to win, and I am a fan of Benjamin Netanyahu. He's a conservative, and in the last moment he lost the election, and now a centrist took over, a woman at that, and so I don't know what that's going to mean, but it seems like there's just bad news all over, doesn't it? But we are on the winning side. It's just a matter of time, and I can't wait till Jesus Christ returns and is going to set this whole mess straight. He's the only one that can do it. And he can't come soon enough as far as I'm concerned. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. And anyone that does not have page 30 can raise their hand. Here you go. Oh, I want this one. I don't have many 30. Those are all 29s. Yeah, there's one. Here's one. We just need one. Is that it? Here's another one. Here's another one. I'll give them to you one at a time, I guess. There you go. Okay. Okay, Paul in chapter 2 has started to address the issue of false teachers. And by the time he gets to verses 13 and 14, he's beginning to sound like Paul, the Apostle Paul, that is. I mean, the Apostle Paul could excoriate someone in a heartbeat. He could rip them to pieces with his tongue. And Peter seems like he has caught on to that trend. I mean, he is speaking in short phrases. The sentences are long, but it's kind of like staccato. Hits them here, short phrase, short phrase, short phrase, short phrase, short phrase, short phrase, and it's just ripping them to pieces. And we're starting to get into that more in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. So on page 30, you can go to your Bibles as well, but we have it on page 30 already. Verses 12 and 13. But these there is referring to the false teachers. Like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in the deceptions as they carouse with you. So we'll start with the first couple of words here is but these. And this is a contrast. He's switching into hyper gear here now, and he's starting to really let it flow as to what he thinks about these characters. And we've already covered at the end of our session last time the unreasoning animals. That's logos. That's no words. You have to think with words. And we went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, where God spoke to man for the first time. And Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of God, which means they didn't look physically like Him, but they were rational beings, and they understood language. And when God spoke to them, they didn't have to take an English lesson or whatever that language was. They knew it already because God had so created them. And this is the type of creatures that can bring glory to Him. You see, animals can bring, I guess, glory to Him in one way. There are some fantastic looking animals. I remember going to the zoo. This is when I still lived in Houston, which was over 30 years ago. I went to the zoo, and I went to the lion's cage, and lions are magnificent creatures, but they had a tiger in there that was just, he must have weighed 800 pounds. Huge tiger. And the markings on him were just beautiful. In nature, Carrie and I went down to the Cancun. This was when I was in the log home business, and we won trips to Cancun and Bahamas, Hawaii, a lot of different places. But Cancun had the best snorkeling I have ever seen, where you go down and you look at the different fish. So many, it was like in a huge aquarium. And the detail in all these different, all different sizes of fish, different shapes of fish. They had fish there that ate rocks or something. They had teeth look just like human teeth. It kind of freaked me out when I see you could see the teeth, and it was a wonderful experience. The water was so clear that you couldn't see it. It was nearly like it was just air, and we would be swimming, and all of a sudden a whole school of fish would be all around us, and that's kind of weird. And there's only one time I got a little anxious. We were on top of the water. It was about, I guess the water was about maybe 20 foot deep. And we, you know, snorkeling is where you have the little pipe coming up. And we were snorkeling, and there was a big ray, manta ray. Wasn't a stingray. It was a manta ray. It's a little different. But it had to be over 6 or 7 feet wide. Big old, huge thing. And we were swimming along, and I looked down there, and there's a manta ray. I said, that's pretty neat. We stopped to look, and when we stopped, he stopped. That's interesting. We started swimming and he started swimming. I thought, I think I'm ready for a break. I don't think he could hurt me. When you see this huge creature down there. But the point is, it doesn't matter where you look in nature, God is glorified by the detail and the design. I mean, we just have beautiful creatures. But they cannot glorify God the way we can. because they can't think, they don't use words, they don't have a vocabulary, they're not rational creatures. So this is the distinction that he's making here, that these false teachers are like unreasoning animals. They're like brutes. I mean, he's just getting started here. He's just getting cranked up. And yet when you say that they're, when you call someone an animal or like an animal, that's cutting pretty deep already, isn't it? But he's just getting wound up here. In fact, it says they are unendowed with reason, irrational brutes. And this word here, unreasoning, this alagos, is found in our verse here, 2 Peter 2:12, and also in Jude 1:10. And it should be noted that like unreasoning animals is a figure of speech called a simile. We were looking at the different figures of speech one time. They were not unreasoning animals, but they acted as if they were. Now we have the next phrase, born as creatures as instinct. We just started that last time, but we really didn't get to develop it any. We have the Greek word for instinct, which is psychikos, P-H-U-S-I-K-O-S. Now when you bring that U into the English, it's a Y, and it would be psychikos, only there is no Y in the Greek language. So when you see a U like that, and if you spell it, it's translated into the English with a Y, which comes out in the English as psychic. You know, that has to do with your psychic has to do with the immaterial part of you. You can go to a psychic reader, and I hope you don't, but you can if you want to, and spend your money that way, and they're supposed to tell you the future. People will go and spend tons of money to go to a person that reads tarot cards or palm readers or astrology, psychics, and all the rest of it, when all they have to do is read their Bible. But anyway, that's where the word comes from. This is an adjective. It's nominative, plural, neuter. And it really, the best way to understand it is just nature, or natural, as established by God in nature. They were born as creatures of instinct, which is just by nature they are that way. I have a reference here, Romans 1:26 and 7. Let's go there and see how this word is used there. We'll start with verse 24 to get context. Romans 1:24. Therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. These are the people who are negative towards God. Excuse me. These are people who are either unbelievers or else acting like unbelievers. This says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. See, this is where the false teachers come in, is they're giving you lies, and you can choose to exchange the truth of God for a lie. Most people do that in ignorance. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, people have done this throughout history, and they're still doing it today. They worship the stars, they worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship the mountains. Just anything that God has created, they, rather than worshiping the Creator, worship the creation. And that's not normal. It's normal in the sense of unbelievers, but that's not the way God designed it. And verse 27 says, and in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function. There you have that same word there. See, natural? The natural function of the women, and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So the Bible says that it is natural for a man to have a desire towards women, and this is talking about sexual desire. But they exchanged that, for they were no longer operating the way that God has designed, because they abandoned the natural function. And yet you have the homosexuals today say it's just normal. It's natural for two men to be together or two women to be together. When they say natural, it might be normal in some places, but normal is not the same as natural. It's not the way God designed it. It's really bizarre, and it's an abomination before God. In verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. In other words, if you continue to disregard God, then He will turn you over to your lusts and your unnatural desires, and you're toast then. While we're in this chapter, we can't leave this chapter without going to verse 18. This doesn't have anything to do with 2 Peter, but I can't be this close without at least bringing this to your attention again. Remember, I've told you, when you're talking to an unbeliever, you may be talking to an unbeliever that says there is no God, or they don't believe in Jesus Christ, whatever it may be. You need to address those people as though you know that they know that there is a God. There is God. And here we'll see it right here in these three verses. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Underline that. See, this is telling you right here. Those who profess that they don't believe in God, they are atheistic or agnostic, they're just trying to con you, because they know deep inside that there is God, because the Bible just tells us that that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. I mean, any rational person can look at the stars, the sun, the moon, the mountains, the ocean, and know, hey, man didn't come up with this. It has to be somebody bigger than man. So they know that there's God. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes and His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Okay, stop there for just a second. That's just saying that what I just explained. A person can look around and see God's majesty, His glory, His omnipotence. Many things about God a person can see by going to the Grand Canyon, or just getting up, go outside and look around, see the birds, see all these things. They can know that things about God, because He's made it clear to them. Look at this last phrase, so that they are without excuse. Now, I just wanted to go there because those three verses are important. So when you're talking to someone that does not believe in God, does not believe in Jesus Christ, then, and this could be maybe a Buddhist, it could be just about a lot of people fall into this category, you talk to them as though you know that they know that God exists. All they're doing is trying to do a little dance of avoiding accountability. That's what they're trying to do. Okay, I just thought I'd throw that in for good measure while we're in Romans chapter 1. Now, back to our notes. So he says, nature as established by God in nature, that's what it's talking about. And I'll give you the example in Romans 1, 26 or 27. Like natural or wild beasts, that is, unreasoning, yielding only to baser instincts. That's what he's talking about. And I got that from Spyrios Zodiotis, the complete word study dictionary of the New Testament on this word, psychikos. It is animals, not the false teachers, that were born creatures of instinct, but they were acting like those. Now, the next phrase we have, to be captured and killed. we have the word, the Greek word for kill, phthora. You can spit on someone trying to say that correctly. Phthora, that's P-H-T-H-O-R-A. It's a noun, it's accusative singular feminine. And it means destruction, death, ruin, the opposite of eternal life. Some animals were created to be companions, others are to be used as sacrifices and to be eaten. What is that organization? It's called PETA? 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 Something like that? I'm sorry that this is goes against their some of their tenets, I'm sure. I think eating an animal would be against animal rights as far as some of these things, but the Bible says that's one reason God created them. So that's the idea here, that they are used as sacrifices and to be eaten. This in no way, I have two eyes there, you might mark one of those eyes out in the end. I think it only has one. In no way implies that cruelty to animals is acceptable. I just thought I'd throw that in. People who are cruel to animals have a soul kink. They're distorted in their soul. Something is wrong with people who are cruel to animals. And when you kill an animal in order to eat it, or for if it might be for the protection of some other animals or some person or something, that's not cruel. But just to have a pet or just to see animals squirm in pain is one of the worst things I think you can do. In fact, I have, and I haven't hunted in a while, but I used to be a pretty avid hunter. And the main thing that I was interested in when I shot something, whether it was with a bow or with a rifle, was to knock it down and instantly, the sooner the better, just the lights go out. So I just thought I'd throw that in too, because I don't have a lot of patience with a lot of things. I have no patience with someone that's going to show cruelty to animals. In fact, last Sunday, I went outside. I was already getting ready for church, but I went outside, and right on by the front step was a little rabbit about that long. And I don't know, it was in a fog, I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know if one of my cats had got it and messed with it, but the mother wasn't around. And that bothered me. And I thought, well, what do I do? The mother rabbit wasn't anywhere around, and so I threatened my cats. They knew what I meant. So what we finally decided to do, Carrie went out there and got that little rabbit, and there was over by a barn, there's a little hole that they used to go in, rabbits. We have several cottontails. So we just went over there and put it in front of that hole where the rabbits go in or out. And when we came back, it wasn't there. But that's not a sign of weakness or being soft. I can just as when I'm in the hunting mood, I'll shoot a rabbit and skin it. I know how to cook it. I know how to do the whole deal. There's a time that you look at animals as meat, and then there's other times when you would protect them. So, this word phthora can mean destruction, death, ruin, or the opposite of eternal life. So we have so far, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. It is the unreasoning animals that were born for that, not the false teachers. That was not the purpose, and that's not the nature of things for them to be born for that. You see, you get people who are into the Calvinism, you can call it Calvinism, or Reformed theology, and they say God chose certain ones to go to hell and certain ones to go to heaven and so forth. And they try to make a case out of this verse. They see these false teachers were born as creatures of instincts to be captured and killed. And they say killed in the sense, they use the sense of the opposite of eternal life, meaning being eternal destruction. And that's, I'm just telling you, that's not the context, and that's a mistranslation. Then we have the next phrase, reviling where they have no knowledge. And we have the word here, blasphemo. We've had this once already. B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O. It's participle, present active. In other words, they keep on doing this. They keep on blaspheming, railing, reviling, all these slandering, defaming, insulting, profane, disrespectful. All these could be inserted there. It means to speak with impious irreverence concerning God. They have no respect in that sense. And then have no knowledge is the Greek word agnoeo. It's a verb, present active indicative. They keep on speaking, having no knowledge. They produce the action in indicative mood, meaning it is reality, it's not just a potential. So, it means ignorant, not knowing, lacking the ability to understand. This is a compound word. The A is the alpha negative, they call it. It means not or without. And then you add gnosis to it, which means knowledge, and you have agnosis, or what we would call agnostic. It comes into the English as agnostic. That means that. I always wonder about people who are so proud to say they're agnostic, because what they're really saying is, I don't know it. I don't know anything. And they want to brag about it. Oh, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. Well, there's more power to them. I think they're right. They don't know. There are so many men and women who are credentialed, sophisticated, charismatic, articulate, have written books, have radio or TV shows, have a following of thousands of people, and yet they do not know what they're talking about. And this is where so many people are taken captive, because they look at the superficial. There are people on TV that are so smooth. Not just on TV. I mean, that's where you see most of them, but a lot of them in churches and all about, they have their credentials. All people are big on credentials. You know what I'm talking about. They have a master's degree. They have a PhD. They have all the things, and they look very sophisticated. They hold themselves in a certain way. They're very articulate. They may be charismatic. They may be good-looking. They might have all of these things going for them, and they pontificate, and they can really communicate like crazy. And yet the only thing is, what they're communicating is nonsense, and it's false doctrine. So we can't be taken in by the looks or the sound or the actions or anything of any of these people. It always goes back to, what does the Bible say? That's where we go every time. But people are taken in because people don't know doctrine. They haven't been taught. So they see these people and they think, well, they have thousands, maybe millions of people who are following this person. So they must be right. And just keep this in mind. I guess I could just boil it down to this. Most of the time, the majority is wrong. Most of the time, the majority is off. And so you can't go by how well they speak. You know, sometimes I've gone away from here, and I am my own worst critic. And I know what I wanted to get across, and I think, man, that was pathetic. And someone would come up and say, man, that was a great message. I said, what? Are you kidding me? And then there's a few times, of course, my next critic is my wife, which you husbands understand that. And there have been a few times when I thought, man, I knocked that one out of the park. I mean, I really nailed it that time. And I'd get a little feedback from Carrie. She said, yeah, it's okay. So I don't know. What I think about it, it means nothing. It's what the Word says. But the reason I'm telling you that is because there are people that go by how articulate you are. But you know, God has a special gift of pastor-teacher that He gives to all types of people, all types of men, I should say. and they're not the same. And I don't try to be like anybody. I just am myself. I don't like to hear myself on tape. I think I sound like a hayseed, a hick that just fell off the wagon. Sometimes I may be more polished than others, but I just don't like it. And so, but I don't have to like it. What I have to do is be accurate and faithful. That's what God is going to reward me for, and He's also going to reward you with regards to your spiritual gift on faithfulness also. So anyhow, you can't go by what they look like or what they sound like or anything. Your responsibility is to check out what others say to see if it harmonizes with the Bible. Now, we don't have to go to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I can just tell you what it's about. It's the Bereans. The Bereans were, they weren't even Jews. And Paul went to their area, and he had just came from one place, and they didn't want to change. And you know, Paul had probably the hardest job of anybody in our whole dispensation, especially with the Jews. Because they had been operating in a certain mode for about 1,500 years, and he waltzes into their synagogue on Saturday, and he says, "Guess what? Everything's changed. We're not doing it that way anymore. We're not going to have Passover anymore. We're not going to have the Holy Days anymore. There's not going to be all this circumcision business, and we're not going to be under the law like we were before." And can you imagine the look on these people's face? I mean, but you know what they would not do? Paul would point out, he would go to the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He would go to the Old Testament and show them about Christ and all these things. They weren't interested in that. But when he went to Berea, and he went in and told them these things, it says that they went in and looked at the Scriptures to see if it was so. And they asked him to come back again and again. And that's why you may have heard someone say before, we need to be good Bereans. What I say doesn't mean a thing. What I say, and I back it up with the Bible, means everything. And that's the same is true with any pastor. So, there's a lot of churches you go to, and the people don't even have Bibles. Mike Gendron, he's the one that does such a good job on the polemics against Catholicism. And he said he went to this huge church one time, and he went in there and he started looking at the people, and he noticed nobody was carrying Bibles. Well, what does that tell you? They're not good Bereans. So whatever I say, if it doesn't, you need to go into the text for yourself. And I have people do this nearly every Sunday after church. They come up, "You know, you said something, and I don't know, what about this over here?" And I say, "Oh, well," and we go into it, and it's fine, see? So if there's something that's stuck, and it's not, you can't swallow it, it's just, you don't understand it or whatever, sometimes you just have to take that and set it on the side of your plate, and it'll come at another time. There are sometimes when people will say, "I didn't get this. What did you mean by this?" And I'll explain it to them, and that's the way it's supposed to work. And listen, I am not 100% accurate. I try to be, but I'm not. But I am in good company, because there's not a pastor ever stood behind a pulpit for any length of time that didn't get off somewhere along the line. And I continue to learn. I continue to look it back, and I think, in fact, I'm so glad that when I taught Matthew and when I taught Acts, that it didn't get on the internet. In fact, I was doing everything longhand then. And so it's not even on notes or anything. Well, I did that, 14 years ago or something like that? And I go back and I look at it now, I thought, man. Well, it was all I had at that time. But, so we all need to go to the Scriptures to make sure that what someone says is so, because that's what it's all about. Okay, the next phrase, "will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed." Now, this is a interesting turn of words that it has here. Let's read this whole sentence and get the flavor for it, or this whole verse, verse 12. "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed." Now we have the word again, plethora, Remember how we had it before up there, creatures to be killed, but now we have, well, in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So we have that word again. It's the second time we've used it in this word, in this verse. It was translated the first time killed, and you know what that means. It means physically they're dead. They killed them. But this word in the Greek isn't phthora like it was before. This time it's phthiro, phthiero. This is a verb, and it's the future passive indicative. I'll tell you what that means in a moment. But it means to punish with destruction, to destroy, to bring to a worse state. So what this is saying, this is the first killed here with the word phthora meant physical execution or to be killed. That was talking about the animals. But when it uses destroyed here in the second time, it's the same root word, but this time it is referring to the false teachers themselves. So they'll be punished with destruction to bring to a worse state. The Greek literally says they, I put that in brackets because that word isn't there, but that's understood, they will be destroyed in their own destruction. Now that, you see how that is just the way that they translated it. See, the Greek order in the Greek isn't any. If I read the Greek order, it wouldn't even make sense in English. So, but when we put this into English, which is really the way that you are to understand it from the Greek, it means they will be destroyed in their own destruction. This means false teachers were effective in causing the destruction of those who bought their lies, those who believed their lies. They were successful in this. And this would bring about God's judgment on the whole nation, and in that destruction, the false teachers would be destroyed also. You see how it makes sense now? So, they're going to be destroyed both ways, these false teachers. They were going to be destroyed because of the destruction that they had already brought to others. And the way that that was going to happen is when you have a lot of people who are believing the lie, and sometimes it can even be believers who believe the lie and get off base, but when you have that happening to a large degree, God is going to start judging that nation, and He might wipe them out altogether, the fifth cycle of discipline. And when that occurred, it wipes out the false teacher themselves. In other words, they're cutting their own throat by giving false doctrine to others. Now we have something in point number 13, the next words. We have two phrases here, and both of them have a play on words, using the same kind of words. See, we have destruction and destroyed, and now we have suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. Now that's the way the New American Standard gives it. And we have, first of all, suffering wrong. Actually, this is a bad translation, suffering wrong. It comes, this first word here has to do with suffering wrong. And it's adikao. That's A-D-I-K-E-O. It's a participle. Oh, you know what I forgot to do and y'all didn't tell me? I was going to give you on Bethairo up there. I said it was a future passive indicative. I told you I was going to elaborate on that a little bit. Future tense means that they were going to be destroyed, of course, in a future time when God decided to bring wrath on them. And it was the passive voice. They were going to receive it in retaliation for what they had done in indicative mood. Did I give you that? Okay. Yeah, and that means it was going to become a reality. But the main thing I want you to see in that is the passive voice. You could get back to, and we're going to get to this soon anyway, you're going to reap what you sow. And so that's why they get it in the passive voice. They've already reaped the seeds of discord and the false doctrine
And now they're going to receive what back for that, and that's going to be destruction. So we're dealing with wrong, suffering wrong. It's adikao. It's a participle, and it's the present middle. That means they continue to suffer wrong, but suffering wrong just doesn't communicate good. Ah here is a negative. Remember, we've had several of these. It's called the alpha negative. And the kao comes from, means righteousness. It means no righteousness or not righteous. So that's what suffering wrong, the word comes from that word. You have the a, which means not or without, and then the kaios means righteousness. No one gets by with sinning and blaspheming the Lord. They will reap what they sowed. This does not mean that they will go to hell because Jesus Christ did not pay for their sins on the cross. Now you need to understand that. These were unbelievers. They were false teachers, and they were of the worst sort. But when it says no, not righteous, means they didn't have the righteousness of God imputed to them, but it doesn't mean that they are going to be destroyed because of their sins. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ paid for the sins of even these false teachers. And they won't go to be destroyed eternally because of their sin, but because they rejected Jesus Christ. It means that God is a righteous judge who punishes wrongdoing. And then we have doing wrong. In the doing wrong category here, this is a noun rather than a verb, and would be better translated wrongdoing. See, when you reverse the word order in English, it means a lot. So it means, you could put it this way: suffering wrong as a wages of doing wrong. Understand that? But doing wrong sounds like a verb, but it's not. This is a noun, and it means it's doing wrong, but it's not a verb. And you have the middle voice up here on adikao, on suffering wrong. I meant to tell you that. The middle voice means that the person, the subject, participates in the action of the verb. And that means that they are participating. They're bringing this on themselves. That's what the middle voice there means. I know this is academic, but if we're going to get down to the truth of the things, we've got to do that. Y'all have any questions so far? Okay. Yeah, all this is referring to the false teachers. And I had the here you go, ready for page 31 for him. I have that word, I'm trying to find it. Oh yeah, here it is. This is something that you don't have on the bottom of page 30. You know, we're talking about wrongdoing. You see that suffering wrong, the word was adikao, A-D-I-K-E-O, and now for doing wrong, this is a noun. You can write this in. You can see how close it is. Its word is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. And it just means that's the noun form. You have the participle, which is the verbal of adikao, and now you have adikia. And that means it's just a noun form. It's the genitive dative feminine. This is a noun rather than a verb. Okay, now on page 31. Notice the play on words. With those last two phrases, this is what this is talking about. The false teachers would be destroyed in the destruction that they caused others and would suffer wrong because of the wrongdoing to others. See that? That's the kind of play on words in those two functions there, those two phrases. God would pay them back for the harm that they had done to others. That's what that's really about there. And then we go to... Do you still have a verse? I mean, excuse me. Page 30 there. You need to go there to see when we say, go to they count it. This is verse 13. Go to chapter, everything but page. Page number 30. And you see where it says they in the middle of that? This is what makes this tough, is they broke into verse 13 with the last phrase of that sentence that started in verse 12, but now they start a new sentence in verse 13. You see that? And I try to break it up a sentence at a time, so I'm just showing you. It'd been nice if they'd have just started they with verse 14. So that's where we're picking it up on page 31. They, referring to false teachers, starting a new sentence now, count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. And this word revel is truphe, T-R-U-P-H-E. It's a noun accused of singular feminine. And it means luxury, self-indulgence, wantonness, recklessness, lustful pleasure. Verse 3 told us that they were greedy and they exploited naive believers. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Already says that they had exploited naive believers for their greed. And their extravagant lifestyle was maintained at the expense of stupid believers. They did not try to hide their overindulgence or their sexual improprieties, as they did everything in broad daylight. You might ask, how did they get away with doing this? Now just think about this. This means that they were flaunting it. They were extorting money from these people by lying to them. Same thing is going on today. You have these televangelists and these people that get up and they say, you give me your seed faith, you give me that seed of money, it's got to be, if you give me $100, then you're going to get back $1,000, because this is what you need to do. And they have all kind of ways to do it. They even make people feel guilty. If you don't have the money, they say, if you really trust the Lord, you'll give what you don't have. That is, of course, that's against the Word, because I think it's 2 Thessalonians? It says that he who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. So if you are struggling and you don't have money to give, don't give it. God will prosper you, and at the right time, then you can give what you can afford to give. But that's not what you hear these charlatans saying. Oh yeah, give what you don't have to prove that you really trust God. They have all kind of gimmicks. Now the question is, how did they get away with doing this, conning these people? And the answer is found in the next chapter in verse 16, that tells us that they twisted the scriptures to their own advantage. Underline that there. That's what you have to be extremely careful of. In fact, this Sunday, we're going to go into several scriptures that people would allege that you have to work for salvation. And it appears in the English on the surface, and if you don't have systematic theology, that they must be right. But they twist the scriptures, and it impugns God's character and just demolishes grace. So that's what I want you to underline. They twist the scriptures, and they do it to their own advantage or for their own benefit. They were like the Pharisees who Christ accused of being full of greed and self-indulgence in Matthew chapter 23:26. The Pharisees were doing the same thing. They were extorting money, and they were taking advantage of the Jews, and these false teachers take advantage of just about anybody. You see that what you have to understand is Satan is very subtle. He lays landmines and traps everywhere. And he gets the cream of the crop when he has false teachers in order to delude and confuse people. Listen, there's one guy up in where's Houston? Is that east of here? Well, there's a lot of them in Houston, but there's one that is really successful that has over 30,000 people that comes to his church. And all you have to do is tell people what they want to hear. But do you know how many people would sit? Now, I've got to finish. I'm just about out of time. But do you know how few people would sit through a message like you just did? Where I'm going through phrase by phrase and sometimes word by word. I'm going into the Greek and I'm giving you the nomenclature and breaking it down for you syntactically and grammatically and all that. I do that to demonstrate what you're really looking at. We saw angelic majesties. Remember in that verse it had one word. Had four letters. D-O-X-A. Doxa. It just meant glory. Well, whoever translated that said, well, that's angelic majesties. Well, maybe so, but it could also be referring to God himself. And I have to dig into it, and I went into Jude and showed you how it probably really did mean angelic majesties, because it was talking how Jude was fighting Satan over the body of Moses, and he says, not even Michael would bring a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, God rebuke you. I go into all this because for accuracy. But do you know how few people would do that? Listen, I'm not good looking enough for a lot of people. They want somebody with a good looking face and a mellow, resonating tone that just goes in. And people just, isn't it nice? And they leave, and there's a jillion of them there. They think, we're on the right page. And they go out there and fall flat on their face in life because they don't know squat about reality, about what the truth is. You know how you find out the truth? You grind it out, just like we're doing. And the reason, see, if I can't get by with things with y'all. I know pastors that could say things and get by. I can't do it. So I have to go one piece, one phrase at a time, bite by bite, go to the Greek, explain this, and bring it into the whole context of systematic theology. And that's good. That's a good thing. But these other churches, I mean, even most of the people here, in this, I'm someone here, let's say Washington County, they'd rather go to the dentist than sit through an hour of this. They really would. You know why? They're not really interested. That's one thing that I am so proud about this church, are the people are here for the right reason. We don't have anything else for the most part, do we? Where's all the programs? We have communion once every other month. That's a big deal. Well, I mean, it is a big deal. I think that's the way it should be celebrated. But we don't have all the razzmatazz and, you know, the lights and the, it just goes on and on. I know how to double the number of people in here within a few months if I wanted to do it. I know how to do it. But then I would stand convicted before the Lord, and there's no way that I would want to do that. But what makes this place so great is we have a body of believers that are here for the right reason. They're hungry for the Word. I had somebody recently tell me, you know what? There was something striking. They were visiting here, and they said, what? And I said, what is it? They said, people were talking about the Bible even after church was over. Horrors of horrors. How does that happen? Huh? And I was just beaming. And, you know, it's not the numbers. It's how much impact you're having. And numbers does not mean impact. It's the growth inside each individual believer that is really has the impact. And I can see it. I can see growth in people. And when people come up and they say, you know, I was studying this. I just couldn't get past it. I was online and this doesn't make sense to me. Can you answer me this? And I answer it and they just glow. And I'm thinking, just the fact that they're asking that question is wonderful. Do you think most of these mega churches have people that have a wrinkled brow and they're all concerned because there's something that the pastor taught and they don't really understand it, and they just can't keep going without finding out? That is wonderful. And that there's a bond, there is an esprit de corps that's tighter and closer and stronger than even blood kin. When you have fellow believers, the body of Christ, that will soon be the bride of Christ, that love the Word. And when they love the Word, they love the Lord. And it's not about, it's all this baloney. I've never seen a church where they had all that, I don't know what to call it, I'll just stick with baloney, that knew any doctrine. They spend too much time getting everybody cranked up emotionally. If you don't understand the spiritual dynamics of the church age, most people don't even know what the church age is. If you don't understand those spiritual dynamics, what are you left with? A fake, which is emotionalism. And they think spirituality is an emotional rush. How long can you keep an emotional rush? By the time you get in the parking lot, it's gone. Then what? Reality. Where's the mechanics? What do I do now? I've done gone on to preaching, didn't I? Okay. Well, we're out of time. But that was in me, needed to get out, I guess. Felt good. So when we are grinding here, word by word sometimes and all, it's for a purpose. You can be assured that we're getting as close that I know how to get to truth. And you're not going to get it just in the English, by the way. Did you see how these words, suffering, what was it, suffering, suffering wrongly, yeah, suffering wrongly came from adikao, and that means not righteous. Where do you get suffering wrongly from not righteous? That's what the word actually means. So, I don't know if y'all got it that time or not. I'll tell you the truth, I'm not even sure if I got it, but I know one thing for sure. That word is not righteous. That's what it means in the Greek. See, sometimes I can go in the Greek and I find out what the word means. What's it doing there? What is that going there for? I want to change it. I can't change it. So then that takes more digging. Well, why did he use that word? And then I have to go and see where that word is used everywhere else and what all the deals it is. And then I come here and I try to explain it to people. And there are a few that just, when's he going to get out of the grave? But I'm not stopping. I mean, I'm stopping now, though. I'm stopping for tonight. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship in your word. What a wonderful privilege it is to study your word. That's what it's really all about. When we start actually realizing that this life is not about us, but it's about you, we start to get on the right track. And sometimes that takes years. Sometimes people never get it. But we're so thankful that you have revealed these things to us, and that we have to beware of all the traps and pitfalls and the landmines that are out there that we have to dodge. And the only way we can do it is knowing your word, having it taught to us correctly, repeatedly, so that we can dodge these landmines. We thank you for that and pray that you will help us to keep on keeping on. For we pray it in Christ's name.